Well, good evening.
Happy everyone's here this evening. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you'd bear with me for one second, I have to figure out the new pulpit and where the paper goes, where the Bible goes, how they fit together on this thing. I was not accounting for this microphone being here. So, all right, let's see. Good. Well, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to be pretty much in the entire chapter 3.
I know for me, I just want to say I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful you all are here. You know, when Dad's not home, you know, the propensity can be, well, maybe we don't have to go to church. Well, that's not the case. We have an obligation to be here when Pastor's here and when Pastor's not here. Besides that, he can watch it right now if he wanted to. So make sure that you are being faithful to the house of God. We have a requirement to be here. Thankful for the ones that did show up. We do pray for the ones that are sick. And afflicted. I'm getting over what I had. You know, I feel pretty good. I don't feel great, but I feel obviously good enough to do this evening, and I praise the Lord for that. And moving right along here, I am looking at my notes, and it is time to preach. So we're going to be in 1 Kings, and we're going to be talking about something I think is very important, something that I don't think is spoken about enough, generally speaking, with people, and it's this idea of wisdom. And the title of the sermon tonight is Wisdom Meets the Need. Wisdom Meets the Need. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. And 1 Kings chapter 3 is a great account that we see King Solomon in a situation where he has to implement a lot of wisdom very quickly. And we see that in how he operates. But we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 5 all the way down to verse 28. From verse 5 all the way down to verse 28. And the Bible says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he had walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in.'" Well, there's wisdom in there alone, isn't there? If you would just acknowledge that. Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as the father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, made a feast to all his servants. And verse 16. "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this, if you don't think people can be like this, you don't know very many people. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And we'll end here in verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus, help us to listen this evening. I pray more importantly, Father God, you focus my mind on the message at hand, Lord, that what you would have to be said would be concise, clear, easy to understand, and easy to apply to life, Father God. I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would soften the hearts of the receivers, Lord. I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that you would use this message in the lives of everyone in this room at some capacity or another. And Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. You know, when I was younger, I want to say middle school age, I lived in a, I guess you would call maybe a little bit of a bigger property. We had 2 acres of land, and we had a lot of parties because of that. That's why, you know, my parents bought the property. And so we had 2 acres, and we would have these things, these wonderful parties called pig roasts. And if you don't know what a pig roast is, they're a lot of fun. It's where you take a giant pig, lift it up, put it on a roaster, pig roast. The whole pig. You roast the whole thing. And you got to have somebody who knows what they're doing to have one of those parties, right? You got to have somebody who knows how to handle the pork, handle the pig, do the proper butchery work that needs to happen. But so we did that work. And part of that work, my job, along with my cousins, was to put up the canopy for us to eat under. Now, I had never put up a canopy before, and neither did my cousins. My uncle did. So my uncle said, okay, look, I'm going to put together this half of the canopy, and you guys are going to put together this half of the canopy, and we're going to work together here. And now he had something in mind. He knew that we had never done this before. So he goes to work on his side, and he starts putting his together, and it's coming up and up and up, and it's going well. Well, the 3 of us, dodos over here, we have no idea what we're doing, so we're standing here, and there's PVC pipes everywhere, and there's these strap tethers that you have to hook in and ball up and put in the around the PVC, and there's all these joints you have to stick in together, and things are just not going right, and the tarp isn't tight enough, and we don't know where to put the foundation, and we don't know where the leg is, and where did Kyle go? Kyle! Come on, Kyle! Oh, okay, we figured it out. And it's not going well. And all of a sudden, my uncle comes over, he pulls me aside, he goes, hey, Cole, come over here. And he pulls me over and he said, look, they don't understand how to build the tent, and you don't either, but what I noticed is that you're kind of pulling yourself to the side and at least trying to watch and see how things are done. So come over here, I'm going to show you how I'm doing it. And he pulled me aside, and he had me come in and watch him do it. And initially I started working with him. He said, no, hold on, stop. You've never done this before. Just watch me. Just stand there and watch. And I said, okay. And he starts putting stuff together. And as I'm seeing it, it starts making sense for me. And then what I can do is I take that information over to this side of the dodo tent, and we're putting stuff together now because I got to watch him do it. Well, where did that come from? Well, that came from somebody having wisdom. That came from somebody knowing what needed to happen, having the proper wisdom to teach it the right way, so that the structure could be built. Now, while the situation was not exactly mission critical, undoubtedly the three of us showed some pretty significant lack of wisdom in that situation. We did not have experience. Now, as foolish as we were on the onset, I was fortunate enough to have learned something that day. Now, while the situation, like I said, not mission critical, it certainly does illustrate a point here. And this is really the whole point of the message. Wisdom on your part will meet real needs in the lives of people around you. It will. There is a real lack of wisdom in our world today. And I believe it's in the contract. I have to talk about COVID because I'm preaching, so I will do that right now. So, are we not seeing the full lack of wisdom on display during this pandemic? I think we are. Now, I think it's our job to be equally gracious to people. I absolutely do. But that does not change the point. We are seeing people drowning in information while starving for wisdom. There are stats upon stats upon stats of every single which thing you could ever possibly want to know out there. Yet, because people don't know how to apply the information to something useful, they drown in the information. They have no idea what to do. And my point here is that wisdom is very important. Information is very important, but knowing how to implement that information is most important. So today we're going to look at the Old Testament character named Solomon. A couple of key facts about Solomon. Reading in the room, I'm pretty sure most people in here know this information, but just in case you don't. Solomon, son of David. He's David's son. He took over the throne after David. He took over as king after David. He reigned for about 40 years. We see that in 1 Kings 11, verse 42. And the Bible defines Solomon, as the wisest man to ever live. The wisest man to ever live. Now, that is quite a title. And not only was he the wisest man who has lived, the Bible says that there would be none that would come before him or after him. Which means that to date, there has not been one as wise as Solomon. Solomon is the author of Proverbs. He is the author of Ecclesiastes, which I call sad Proverbs. And it's just basically Proverbs except older and sadder if you've not read it. So he is the author of those two books. And if you've never read Proverbs through, I would highly encourage that because we're going to go through a lot of Proverbs today. We're going to be looking at the account here in 1 Kings that we just read, but we're going to be pairing it with some other biblical principles that we find in Proverbs. But we're going to be talking about a couple of things. We're going to be talking about this. Looking at this account in Solomon's life. Number one, where does wisdom come from? Number two, what does wisdom look like? Number three, what effect does wisdom have on people? Now my hook statement for you is this. Wisdom comes liberally from the Lord to people who seek it. It does. In times of uncertainty, in times of confusion, in times where we don't know what's happening, we don't know what's going to happen next, we don't know how to carry on, what to do, where to go, how to think, wisdom from the Lord is the thing that is needed in our society. And I got to say, I know what the Bible says about the preaching of the Word of God. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. I know that. But that does not mean we have to be relegated as a bunch of idiots. That does not mean that we have to stand in our little stupid corner and keep ourselves from all semblance of intellectual thought or being. The Bible says wisdom comes from the Lord. The Bible says that if you ask for wisdom, He'll give you wisdom. The Bible says that we are the hope for a lost and dying world. So when we put these things together, we really can position ourselves much more than what we do as an intellectual authority to these people, so that we might actually have their ear for a witnessing opportunity. And that is the power that witness has. Now, some people might hear that and they might scream, "Pragmatism! You're just trying to be pragmatic!" Well, and I would argue this point. Well, I mean, if you think it's hard to witness to somebody with intelligence, have you tried stupidity? We have seen, who here, don't raise your hand. I love all my Christian brothers and sisters, but who here has seen arguments from Christian brothers and sisters where you just look at the logic and your eyebrow raises? Now, you're a brother in Christ and you're thinking that. What do you think the lost world thinks? We have an obligation to seek wisdom, which the Lord will give liberally, use it in our lives, so that, just like my uncle allowed in my life, it can flow from us to the people in our lives. So my question is this, if we look at wisdom as a canal, as a channel coming to us, through us, and to our family and friends and associates, are you a channel or are you a dam of God's wisdom in your life? Are you wrapped up in man's wisdom and pragmatism and worldly thinking, or are you asking for wisdom? Do you know how to use it? Do you know what it looks like? Do you know what it can do? And we're going to be talking about that today, practically speaking. So, first off, I've got 4 points in total. First point is a little bit, it's more in Proverbs than it is in the actual text. And then the last 3 points we're going to be actually talking about walking through Solomon's account here in 1 Kings. So first, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study here tonight. I hope that's okay. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're going to read a couple of pieces here. Number one we're going to talk about here, the first point that I want to get into is, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." So Webster's 1828 dictionary for wisdom says this: "The right use or exercise of knowledge, a faculty of the mind, discerning what is the most just, proper, and useful end of a situation." I'll read that one more time. "The right use or exercise of knowledge, a faculty of the mind, discerning what is the most just, proper, and useful end of a situation." That is the dictionary definition of wisdom. So my question here is this. That's what wisdom is, but is there a need for wisdom? Do we see obvious need in the Bible, a call for a need for wisdom? Well, I would say yes. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear or evil." And I love that statement in verse 20. It says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Wisdom is trying. The Lord is trying. There are people out there who need wisdom, who the Lord is trying to go, "Hey, hello, me, I'm here. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give it to you liberally." And people are going, "Nope, no thanks, I got it. I'm good." So in the Bible, there is very clear need. There is a clear call. We need wisdom. And it does two things. What does wisdom do primarily? Well, number one, it gives discretion to the simple. Which, by the way, do we know the four main characters in the book of Proverbs? A little Bible test here for you. Give you the first one. There's the scorner. There's the wise. There's the foolish. And then there's the last one. Simple, yes. Scorner, foolish, wise, simple. And wisdom gives discretion to the simple. Now, the simple, if you don't know, we use simple almost as an insult in today's world, but it's not an insult. It is simply somebody who is simple. Their mind is simple. They can go one way or the other. They can become wise, they can become foolish, they can become a scorner. If it's a triangle, you've got the scorner, you've got the foolish, and you've got the wise. The simple is standing right in the middle and can go to any one of them. So it becomes the job of the simple to make sure that they're getting the right information so that they can go to the category they need to, which is wisdom. And wisdom provides that to the simple and gives them the discretion they need to be wise, to be biblically wise, instead of a scorner or instead of a fool, which are both high indictments in the Word of God. But it also, number two here, gives knowledge to the young. It gives knowledge to the young. Proverbs, written by Solomon, is a book written exclusively on the topic of wisdom, as I've said. It's divine wisdom applied to the human condition. And it is, in fact, something that we need more of. The Bible calls us to it. It just becomes our job to apply it. It's number one. What is wisdom? Number two. Where does wisdom come from? Now we're going to go back to 1 Kings. Now we're actually going to be working through the scripture that we have read earlier today. Where does wisdom come from? Well, if we go to 1 Kings chapter 5, we see here it comes from a specific place. It comes from seeking. It comes from seeking. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he had walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him the great kindness," or this great kindness, "that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" So we see there, where does wisdom come from? Well, number one, we see it comes from seeking. You have to seek wisdom. Guys, the obligation is on you to seek it. It can't. The Lord is not just going to come down and say, "You, wisdom." And then you get to write a book going, "Oops, I got wisdom. How my life was transformed from poverty to riches." That is not how it works. You have to seek it. Solomon, in the Bible, character known for his wisdom, has more wisdom than any human being who has ever lived or whoever will live. Solomon, King Solomon, reigned 40 years, brought through the Lord more riches than any king, even than his father David, to the kingdom. Where did he get it? Well, he had to seek it, just like anybody else does. And if King Solomon, a man that if he had walked in this room right now and started speaking, we would all stand here with our jaws open. That King Solomon seeks from the same Lord that you seek from. So it becomes very important. And now seeking of wisdom, that requires something that we as humans, we as, frankly, as Americans, we as adults, we don't want to give up. And the thing that makes us have to drop is our pride. And we don't want to drop our pride. We don't want to seem for one second like we don't know what we're doing. Do we? We want to make it look like we have it all together. We want to put on the suit. We want to show up. We want to have our pretty little outlines. We want to have our Sunday school materials ironed out. We want to have our cars nice and polished. We want to have all these things that make us look like we're put together, when really all we are is children at heart. As I'm up here right now, I feel as though I'm speaking to my Sunday school class, and I'll prove it to you. Everyone say Sunday school.
Sunday school.
Come on, everyone say Sunday school.
Sunday school.
Sam, is that any different than how it goes in the class?
No.
You know why? Because people are all the same. People are all the same.
Yeah.
People don't change from age to age. They're generally the same thing. Now, we know how to dress ourselves. We know how to act right. We know how to put the tie on. We know how to carry the right Bible. Hey, this is a black King James Schofield Bible. Come on, every Baptist ought to have one of these, right? Give me a break. I have it at this point in my life because I like the typeset. I'm used to it at this point. But come on, we know what we need to do. We know how to act. And you know what? King Solomon grew up in the house of David. King Solomon knew how to act. He saw David do it. He saw David live. But when it came time for the Lord, and the Lord came to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon didn't want riches. Solomon didn't want fame. He didn't want importance. He didn't want a new wardrobe. He didn't want a new car. He didn't want any of those things. The thing that was most important to him, foundationally speaking, was that the people in his life, the people that he was now charged to lead as a very young individual, were led well. And he knew that it was not in him by himself to do the job that needed to be done. So what did he do? He said, Lord, you know what I want? I want understanding. I want heightened understanding. I want the ability to look at a situation, see it for what it is, make a decision about it, as to not hurt people, but also as to do the right thing. For my people, that's what I want. And the Lord looked at him, as we just read, and said, well, you know what? I'm going to give that to you. Also, I'm going to give you the thing that you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you the riches. I'm going to give you the thing that you didn't even ask for. I believe, because when you give a wise person riches, they increase. That's why wise people get riches. There are some people who are impoverished, not necessarily because God wants them impoverished, but because He knows that if He multiplies them financially, what's going to happen is that they're going to blow themselves up. And it's better to be eating bread and being kind of frustrated about that than having more money than you know what to do with and frustrating your whole life. And God ended up giving that to him. But what started that point? What started that thing? It's when Solomon chose to go to the Lord as a little child and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And God, I need your help. And I'm asking you, Lord, not for money, not for fame, not for wealth. I'm asking you, Lord, for understanding. You know, oftentimes we look at Solomon, and because we are living on this timeline, we look back at Solomon and we think, well, man, he was the wisest man on the planet. But yeah, he was. But that's because he asked for it. And that's what made him the wisest man on the planet. It comes from seeking. And it comes, and this is also a key, and I'm going to say this a lot, and I do not apologize for the repetition. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Look with me to verse 12. Verse 12, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the king like unto thee all thy days. It comes from the Lord. And that takes, like I said, a good amount of you just squashing your pride, admitting I don't know what I'm doing, and seeking the Lord for the wisdom. And He'll give it. And He will give it liberally. So where does wisdom come from? Ultimately, it comes from the Lord. Number three, What does wisdom look like? Well, as we see in verse 12, as I've just said, it is drawn from God. Wisdom is drawn from God, and we don't have to belabor that point, but wisdom is drawn from God. But also, what does wisdom look like in our life? This is kind of the meat. This is where we actually dive into the fun little situation with these harlots and see what's going on. What does wisdom look like? Well, go with me now to verse 16. Verse 16. And remember, we're going to, now in this part of the sermon, we're going to be dealing with verse 16 through verse 28. And we're going to be walking through this situation. We're going to be seeing how Solomon specifically operates this situation, implementing the wisdom that he got from the Lord. So number one, we see, what does wisdom look like? Well, first we see that wisdom and wise people avail themselves to the misfortunes of others. Wise people avail themselves to the misfortune of others. Verse 16 says, "Then came there two women that were harlots under the king that stood before him. And the one woman said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in the house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house.'" And we go on and we read there how the one child died and the other child lived, and somebody did the old switcheroo, and really a morbid story when you think about it. I know people who might do this, so it's not within the realm of impossibility. But these people did the old switcheroo with the baby. Oh, my baby's gone, this baby's alive, we're going to switch them, and I'll give suck to this one, and she can have that one. And we see the ugliness of that situation, and we got to remember here that King Solomon, while he is a young king, we have to remember that he is still a king, and he doesn't have to avail himself to these types of petty matters. These women are, they're harlots. They're sitting in a house. He had no business having to deal with these people. But wisdom says, Solomon, you better take the time. Because you don't know what this situation is going to achieve for me. Aren't you glad that Jesus availed Himself to you? Aren't you glad about that? I know, now listen, I know the room, I know this church, I know how I am, I know how smart we all are. I know how ecstatic we all are all the time, our hair is always lit on fire, we're running around like crazy, everyone's amen on everything everybody says. And I get it, that's totally our flavor, right? No. We have a very intelligent pastor, leadership brings what it is, so it brings intelligent people. I respect that, I love that, I understand that. The unintended consequence of that level of intellect in a church can bring boredom when the gospel is brought up. And I would challenge you, as you think about what Jesus has done for you, could you just let it? Could you just for a little bit let what Jesus did actually stir something up in here? Could you do that? Is that something you're capable of at this point in your spiritual walk? You know, because as we look at King Solomon at this point, while he is a young king, young, yes, king also, yes, he did not have to avail himself to these women, but he did because he understood that this could potentially fix a situation and fix a lot of other situations in life. But more importantly, he had a heart for his people. You have to remember why he sought that wisdom. He didn't seek wisdom so that he could sit in the chair with a brain out to here and just have everyone look at him going, "Wow, look at how smart Solomon is." That's not why he did that. He did that because he had a heart to help the people. And so when you had two seemingly insignificant people coming to him with a conundrum, with a problem, he sees them, you know, you and I would see them and go, "Wow, no. Stay away from me with that mess. That is a mess. Keep that away. Put it out there. We'll have one of the deacons handle it. You handle it." That's how we would respond. Not Solomon. Solomon said, "No, this is great. This is what I asked for the wisdom for. Bring it on. I want to help." Jesus did the same thing for us. Jesus looks at our sin and He hates our sin, and our sin makes Him sad and it makes Him angry, I'm sure. But he doesn't look at sin, or the sinner rather, he doesn't look at the sinner as the problem. He looks at the sinner as his child. You are his child. And the reality here is just as Solomon availed himself to these women so that he might help a certain situation, Jesus has availed himself to you. He has made himself available to anybody who would call on him, to anybody who would seek him. And you say, Brother Cole, what do I have to do to claim that? Well, it's very simple. All you would have to do is understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Understand that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Understand that when He died on the cross for your sins, He became the perfect substitute for you in hell, where you didn't have to taste death specifically because Jesus did for you. And all you would have to do is accept that He did that for you, follow Him in newness of life, and you would be His child. But you know why people don't do that? People don't do that for the same reason that people don't ask for wisdom. Pride. But I would challenge you on that. Wisdom avails itself to the misfortune of others. Number one. Number two. Wisdom, wise people hear the entire matter first. So number one, it avails itself to the problem. Number two, it avails itself to the whole problem. Not just enough information until they get to retort something. Go with me to verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid in it in her bosom. And I laid her dead child in my bosom. Wait a minute, hold on. No. Nope. We're not doing this. No, hold on. Let me get my secretary. Her name, Carol. Carol, could you please just... You got it. That's gross. Isn't that usually how people react to things like that? You hear a ridiculous story, and really what you want to do is shut it down as quick as it starts to get ridiculous. And that's how people are. Not Solomon. I tell you what, when I start hearing a story, an account like that, my ears start to come out, my hands start to go up. Say, hey, wait, hold on, whoa. No, I don't want to hear that. I want no part of this conversation any longer. I'm going to jump in my car, and I'm going to drive away, because I don't want any part of this. Figure it out. That's how we're tempted to respond, because it's difficult, because it's hard. But Solomon had no part in that. No, Solomon, he heard the entire account. And we know that because it's uninterrupted at verse 21, where it says this. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So he even let them squabble a little bit. You know why he did that? Because he understood that he needed to just shut his mouth and watch for a second. Friends, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Pastor is the master at this. I ask him a lot of questions because I see a whole lot of things. I'm learning how to be a pastor. That's why I'm here. I ask him pastoral type of questions. And I ask him all the time, hey, what about this? What about this? What about that? What about that thing? What about this thing? What about this thing over here? And he goes, just wait. I go, what do you mean just wait? He goes, just wait. And I'll come to him in my youth and say, but the building's going to burn down. What are we going to do? And he goes, just wait. I go, okay. Still? Yes, yeah, still. Okay. And sure enough, every single time he tells me to just wait, do you know what I find? The situation works itself. You know why? Because it could. You know how it couldn't have? If somebody jumped in the middle of it and just decided, I'm going to put this piece of PVC together, and I'm going to put this piece, and I'm going to try to tell them this, and it's just going to go so well, and I'm going to... Still all jumbled up. Oh, man, what do I do? No, just wait. Hear the whole matter. Don't just listen to respond. Listen with an intent to hear what's actually going on so that you can give the right amount of advice. So that you can see the situation for what it is. So that you can actually be a help to the people, not just a gossip or somebody who gives advice. So we see that wisdom is drawn from God. We see that wisdom avails itself to the misfortunes of others. We see that wisdom hears the whole matter first. And lastly, of point three, we see that wisdom, wise people, are decisive. Go with me now to verse 24. Verse 24. And the king said, bring me a sword. I love this. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Pretty slick, isn't it? Not something I would have thought to do in that situation. Mainly because I don't think I would have been perceptive enough to understand the depth of stupidity in the one woman saying, just cut it in half. I say that as a joke, but for real, I would not have anticipated that. But you see, you get that from listening. And here's the thing. Back to the meat of the message here. Wise people are decisive. They are decisive. Listening is great. Listening is something that we all need to do. But the point of listening in a situation like this is so that you can make your decision. And when you make your decision, stick with your decision. Make it and stick with it. King Solomon, he sat there patiently. He heard the whole matter. Frankly, more of the matter than I would have cared to hear. But he took the time to hear it. And because he took the time to hear it, that qualified him to draw from the wisdom given directly from the Lord, which also qualified him to make a snap decision. Give me the sword. Here, somebody hand me a sword. All right. We're going to take this baby. We're going to fix this for you. We're going to cut the thing right in half. Both of you get it. Who wants the head? Who wants the feet? On your merry way. Well, naturally, the actual mother of the child is going to go, no, 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 no. That's mine. I want the child. Give it to her. I don't care, because she just wants the thing to live. She'd rather have it live than die. Makes me think of the phrase, wow, that cuts to the quick. Literally. Wise people are decisive. And friends, here's the thing. You qualify yourself to be decisive when you take the first couple of steps. When you avail yourself to the misfortune, when you listen to the whole matter first, obviously you pray about it, you have qualified yourself to make a decision because you are drawing from the wisdom of the Lord, and you can lean on that with the decision that is made. You can lean on what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Wise people are decisive. So number one, we see wise people avail themselves to the misfortune of others. Number two, we see wise people hear the whole matter first. Number three, we see wise people are decisive when the time calls for it. So what effect does wisdom have on people? What effect does wisdom have on people? And we will close with this thought. Go with me now to verse 28. Verse 28. The Bible says, And this is great. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. No wonder. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So what effect did that wisdom have on the people? Well, number one, it produced in them a godly fear. It produced in them a godly fear. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Fear of the Lord. Come on, sixth graders. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? You guys are just like sixth graders. This is incredible. This is just like teaching my Sunday school class. It is astounding because the range of age in this class is much wider than third through sixth graders, yet we all seem to act like sixth graders. We don't change. We're all the same. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. So what you have to understand, when he decided what he decided in this situation, what the Lord knew about this situation, because Solomon availed himself to the people, well, first, because he asked for the wisdom, because he availed himself to the people to use the wisdom, because he heard the whole matter first, and because he was decisive in this situation, the people of Israel saw that and took note of it. And you know what it produced in their hearts? Godly fear. And what does godly fear produce? Beginnings of knowledge. And what are you on the right track of when you are starting with knowledge? Wisdom. To take you back to the opening illustration of my uncle teaching us how to do the thing that we're doing, I think back and I know for a fact that he knew we had no idea what we were doing, but he had to see us fail for a little bit first to verify his claim that we did not know what we were doing. So, he pulls me aside. He imparts wisdom unto me to get the process done. I then take what I know, put it in the situation so that the thing could be built. What is happening? Wisdom is being imparted from one person to another. And in this situation we see King Solomon, because he drew from the Lord, applied it the right way, he imparted wisdom to people, and he was able to put his people on the right track to wisdom. And had what was mainly, a solid kingdom for his 40 years. Mainly. It didn't end well. But we know how that goes. And given the volatility of those Israelites, because basically when you read, I don't know, 1 Kings, pretty much everything before that, you see how volatile those people had the potential to become. But because King Solomon took the situation and he said, you know what? I want understanding. I want to help these people. He put the godly fear in them that produced the path of wisdom that they needed to be on as well. And friends, my claim to you tonight is that you have that same ability. Everyone in this room, pastor says this, I believe it. Everybody in this room, in some capacity or another, in some area of life or another, is a leader of somebody. And when you knowingly, willingly stop the flow of wisdom into your life, you're not just stopping the flow of wisdom into your life. You're stopping the flow of wisdom into the lives of everyone around you who could benefit from you. Which to me is selfish. Can I say that kindly this evening? That's a bit selfish. It's prideful. It's hurtful to the people around you. Because when you look at King Solomon, you see that the people had a godly fear implanted in them because of what he did. What if he didn't operate that way? What if he was an idiot? What if he was a fool? Well, as the leadership goes, so the people follow. That's just, everything rises and falls on the leadership that's in place. That's just how things are. People are followers. Leaders need to lead. And I'm telling you, even if you're not a leader in this room, you're a leader in some capability of your life. The people that follow you, your grandkids, I don't know, people at work who see you as a spiritual leader, They're watching you. And they will not, they may never tell you this. And they probably won't because people are prideful. But they need what you have. They need that stability. I love it. Pastor said this the other day. You know, it says God's our watchtower. That's so that we can get higher to have better vision. You have that. Those people out there screaming and clamoring about COVID, they don't have that. But because we focus so much on Facebook arguments, on clamor, on things that don't profit, we haven't taken 1 second to actually pray for wisdom and impart it lovingly to the people around us. And I would challenge you to do such a thing. God gives wisdom and He wants to use you as a channel for it to impact the world for Christ. Not just for you, for Christ. Because as we see King Solomon, he didn't want the wisdom just so he could be Mr. Smart Guy, Mr. Right all the time. He wanted it specifically so that he could help people. And that should be your desire as well. You pray for wisdom so that it can flow through you to somebody else. To this point, have you been asking God for wisdom to flow through you in your life? Don't answer this question, but I'm going to ask you very pointed right now. When was the last time you asked God specifically for wisdom? When was the last time that happened? Number two, are there situations in your life right now that wisdom would be a very helpful commodity for you? Is there anything in your life right now that might be confusing to you, that might even scare you a little bit? Well, the Bible says, call on the Lord for wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally. He'll give it to you graciously. So when I say this, the ultimate question is, when it comes to the Lord's wisdom, are you a fountain of wisdom or are you a dam? Does God's wisdom flow through you? Or does God's are you with the bottleneck in this situation? Does God have to send it elsewhere? Third party ship it, as Kelly would know in the business. Third party logistic that mess somewhere else. So that is my question. Are you a dam or are you a fountain? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the ability to come and hear of You, Father God. I pray this was helpful to somebody, Lord. I know the study certainly helped me. Father, I pray it was clear. Father God, above all, Lord, I pray that... Lord, I just pray that this church understands the level of love, appreciation I have for them. And Father, I pray that You give us traveling mercies as we go. I pray that You would help those who need help. And Lord, thank You again for the privilege, Lord, truly the privilege of preaching. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I would like to give an invitation. I won't give a long one, won't give an emotionally sensationalized invitation, but if wisdom is something that you have been avoiding because of your own pride, perhaps you've been deceiving yourself and maybe without knowing it, hurting the people around you who could have used it. And if that is your situation, I want to give you an opportunity to deal with the Lord about this, which is a beautiful thing. I would never preach something that doesn't have a remedy that you can fix right now. Maybe you have situations in your life where you know that you need more wisdom than what you have and you've been avoiding speaking to the Lord for issues of pride. Maybe there are people in your life who need you to be more of something, but you don't know where that's going to come from. And I would encourage you to take this time and deal with the Lord on these things. Take this time and just speak to Him. If this message has done anything, I pray that if you didn't learn anything from the message, I pray that at least it would make you think about the Lord more. And if I've accomplished that, I would say the Lord would be pleased and honored. And she will play. You are welcome to come here at the altar. And you go ahead and respond as you see appropriate.
Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Brother Cole, for that message. I appreciate that. I always enjoy hearing messages about wisdom. It's a fascinating topic. And I don't know what sort of things you pray about every day or what's on your prayer list, but I would challenge you with this. Make sure you have wisdom as a prayer request on your prayer list. Because, as Cole said, you know, God invites us to, James 1:5 says, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give it to you liberally. Proverbs 4:7 tells us this, wisdom is the principal thing. Wow, that's pretty powerful statement. Wisdom, God said, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We should be seeking after it. He wrote a whole book, the book of Proverbs, about wisdom, on the topic of wisdom. So I think it's important to God, and I think he wants us to have it so that we can, as Cole said, function in this life with some discernment and, more importantly, be able to help others with the wisdom that God gives us. That was a good message. I appreciate that. Well, let's have a closing word of prayer. We will be on our way. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for a good reminder, a good message on the topic of wisdom. And Father, thank you that you are the source of wisdom, godly wisdom. You tell us in Scripture not to seek after the wisdom that this world offers. That's not the right kind of wisdom, but godly wisdom, wisdom that you give, that only you can give. Lord, help us to ask and seek after it, for it is the principal thing. Lord, give us a great week. We look forward to being back on Wednesday. We do pray for those that are sick, that you'll help them to get better quickly. And we'll thank you for these things. Be with our preacher and his wife as they're traveling around and visiting with family and such. We pray you'll give them safety. Keep watch over them, please. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.